We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our church service this morning at Cave Springs Ministries. How many of you believe that righteousness is a very difficult commodity to obtain? After all, we are dealing with perfection, aren't we? When we talk about righteousness, we're dealing with perfection. And only God is perfect, right? Well, I would like to suggest to you today that righteousness is as free as the sunlight, and that you may have it any time you want it. Just let it flood all over you and through you. And probably you are now thinking, "Ah, Pastor, you have finally gone over the edge, fallen off the wagon into the deep end, and are desperately in need of the divine psychiatrist." Well, I would agree with you on the last part, but as to the others, well, let's just take a look at what God has to say about it. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 60. Isaiah, chapter 60. And we'll begin with verse 1. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. In other words, God's people are now a shining light. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Verse 2. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. In other words, in the world there will be two polars. Two poles, if you will. A polarization of darkness on one side, gross darkness, and of light on the other side, with very little, if anything, in between. Verse 3, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Will God's people have righteousness? If they have the light of God, and the Gentiles are coming to that light, I would have to say, yes, they do. Now, from Christ Object Lessons, page 414, I want to read to you a quote about this. And she's talking in here about the parable of the 10 virgins that you find in Matthew 25. She says in the parable, by the way, this is Christ Object Lessons, page 414. In the parable of the wise virgins had oil in their vessels with their lamps. The light burned with undimmed flame through the night of watching. It helped to swell the illumination for the bridegroom's honor. Shining out in the darkness, it helped to illuminate the way to the home of the bridegroom, to the marriage feast. So the followers of Christ are to shed light into the darkness of the world. Through the Holy Spirit, God's word is a light as it becomes a transforming power in the life of the receiver. By implanting in their hearts the principles of his word, the Holy Spirit develops in men the attributes of God, the light of his glory, his character, is to shine forth in his followers. Thus they are to glorify God, to lighten the path to the bridegroom's home, to the city of God, to the marriage of the supper of the Lamb. Now all this happens during the time of the latter rain. Turn with me, now keep your finger in Isaiah 60 because we're going to come back there, and turn with me to Revelation chapter 18, and let's read about the latter rain. Revelation chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven, saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. This is the picture of the latter rain. Gross darkness in this corner, and absolute light on the other corner, and nothing in between. And God is going to give his people light, righteousness, glory, his character, to show the contrast between good and evil. Well, that's the work of the latter rain. That's the main idea, the big picture, if you will. But let's go back to Isaiah chapter 60, and we're going to see a more detailed description of what God is going to do with his people during the time of the latter rain. We are right now at verse 4, Isaiah 60, verse 4. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see, all they gather to themselves together. They come to thee, thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed, that is, attended at thy side. Thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged because of the abundance of the sea. Now, the sea looks like a great mass, doesn't it? And when the Bible talks about the sea in Bible prophecy, it's talking about a mass of people. And when the Bible talks about the earth, it talks about a relatively uninhabited place. And when the Bible talks about a sea, it talks about a relatively inhabited place. And so this sea would be the people. So let's go back a little bit and read again. Because the abundance of the sea, that is the people, shall be converted unto thee. The forces or wealth of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Verse 6. The multitude of camels shall cover thee. The dromedaries. Now, dromedaries are a special type of camel that are bred for speed and for riding. Now, we do horses that way today. We have horses that are bred for work, for pulling the plow and the wagon. And then we have horses that are bred for speed and for racing. And they're quite different. Well, camels were that way too, apparently. So, the multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian. Now, Midian. Now, I want you to pay attention to what's going on here. Isaiah is bringing in a lot of different types of people to show us what God is going to do in the last days and who these people are back in Isaiah's day and who they represent in today's time. So let's pay attention to all these different types of people here. Midian was a son of Abraham and Keturah. Keturah was the wife he took after Sarah died. Joseph was sold to the Ishmaelites. They were the descendants of Abraham and Hagar, the children of Ishmael, and also the Midianites. So Joseph was sold to the Ishmaelites and the Midianites. Moses' father-in-law and brother-in-law were Midianites. The Midianites joined the Moabites, those who part of those who were descended from Lot. The Moabites joined the Midianites in seducing the Israelites before the latter crossed the Jordan. Gideon defeated them with the Amalekites and others. And so that's what the Midianites are all about. But they're not the only ones. Let's go back to this verse 6 and start reading again, and we'll get to another group. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian, and Ephah, the son of Midian. All they from Sheba shall come, they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. Now Sheba was a wealthy and important tribe, probably from Yemen. They built dams and an irrigation system and traded in gold, incense, and precious stones. Sheba was a son of Rama and grandson of Cush. So they were related then to the Egyptians as well. Verse 7. Now you're getting an idea of who these people are. These are not slouches. These are people who did something. And they were able to amass a certain amount of wealth and influence. All right, now verse 7. All the flocks of Kedar. Now Kedar was a son of Ishmael, and he was known for wealth in flocks. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth, also a son of Ishmael, shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Now, people from all over the world will come to those of God's people who are sounding the warning during the time of the end while the latter rain is falling. That's what's going to be happening. That's what's being described here. They will provide support and assistance. That is to God's people who are giving this message. Many formerly worldly people will be converted and join the ranks of those sounding the warning. We can read about that in the Great Controversy. Now, verse 8. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? Now, what do doves do and what do they do with windows? Anybody have any idea? Well, they bring messages, don't they? Doves are trained to fly back and forth. And so you pin a message to the dove, and you let him go, and he flies home, and he delivers a message home. Well, that's what's going on here, I believe. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves into their window? They are bringing a message of warning and of strength and of comfort to the world before Jesus comes. You know, God never does anything without providing some sort of a warning. The second coming of Christ will come as a thief in the night, but not because God hasn't sent a warning. If it's a surprise to anybody, it's because they've chosen not to heed the warning. They've chosen to ignore it, to not listen to it. And so verse 9 says, surely the isles, and the Hebrew word that's translated isles means coastlands, surely the coastlands shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first. These are ships, by the way. The ships of Tarshish were ships that were designed to travel long distances, carrying metal products from the refineries. So this is big stuff. This is industry at its best, if you will. Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, Jesus Christ, because he hath glorified thee. Now, this is the where it says Lord, this is the word Yahweh, which is Jehovah, or the proper name of the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. And you can see the Hebrew parallelism here, where it says, unto the name of Jehovah thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, which would be Jesus Christ, because he hath glorified thee. Verse 10, and the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, that is, they will provide protection, and their kings shall minister unto thee, for in my wrath I smote thee. Now, this is God bringing trials, allowing trials to come to his people, that is, all this happens during the time of trouble, during the time of the falling of the latter rain in its fullness. It will be a time of trouble such as never was. But in my favor have I had mercy on thee. And for the elect's sake, the time of trouble will be shortened. Verse 11. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually, they shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring unto thee the forces, or the wealth, of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. I think of Hezekiah and when he was healed and when the sun went back 10 degrees. The kings from all over the world, and particularly we learn about the kings from Babylon, come to see what happened. Well, that's what they're going to do with God's people in the last days, the 144,000, if you will. They will come, and they will want to hear the truth. Now, I might add that this is not everybody. This is some of the people will come to God's people. Most of the world is going to reject it, unfortunately. I wish it weren't that way, but I can't change it. All I can do is give the message. And it's up to the people to decide what they want to do with it. It's up to you and to me to decide what to do with God's message. And so, in that sense, we are in the driver's seat, so to speak. But verse 11 again, therefore thy gates shall be open continually, they shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring unto thee the wealth of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. Verse 12, for the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. So we know that there are going to be some that will perish, don't we? Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. And this is actually a reference to the second coming of Jesus when he comes. And everyone who's not on his side will die from his brightness of his coming. Verse 13, the glory of Lebanon. Now, what is the glory of Lebanon? What is Lebanon known for? Cedar trees, right? The cedars of Lebanon. Lebanon is known not just for cedars, but in this case for trees. Now, what is trees in Bible prophecy? Well, we have trees and grass. They're usually referenced together. The grass being the common person and the trees being the leadership, the tall ones, if you will. So this reference to Lebanon, I believe, is a reference to the leadership. The glory of Lebanon, the trees, that is spiritually minded and influential people, shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. In other words, to join you in the worship of the true God. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee. And all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Now this verse is a reference to the New Jerusalem. The ones that afflicted God's people will not be doing that before the second coming of Christ. They will be trying to kill God's people. Unsuccessfully, I might add, after the close of probation, they won't be able to touch God's people. But they will be trying to kill God's people. They won't be doing that before the coming of Jesus. This has to be after on the third coming of Jesus, if you will, after the 1,000 years, just before the lake of fire, when every knee shall bow. So this would be the New Jerusalem, God's people corporate, when every knee shall bow. And they will acknowledge them to be God's people. And they will acknowledge God to be correct. And then they will try to take the city and kill God. And that will be the end of the battle of Armageddon in the lake of fire. Well, let's go to verse 15. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee. Now, this sounds to me like very few believed. And I think back of Noah when he preached for 120 years while he was building this visual aid that we call the ark, which is also the vehicle of safety, that only his family went into the ark. No one went through Moses. Not Moses, Noah. Noah went through Noah. Except for his family. So so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Again, God's people corporate after the 1,000 years. And you know, God's people will be going all over the universe, spreading the word, telling the story of what God has done for his people. Verse 15. Oh, we just did verse 15. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many nations. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shalt suck the breast of kings, and thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. So kings will provide sustenance. The wealthy people will assist and join with God's people in the last days. Now, he writes here about what can only happen in the new earth. Listen, verse 17. For brass, I will bring gold. And for iron, I will bring silver. And for wood, brass. And for stones, iron. And I will also make thy officers peace and thine exactors righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. But the Lord, here again is that word Yahweh, Jehovah, Jesus Christ, the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself. For the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Now again, going back to God's people in the last days, verse 21. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, that is the new earth. The branch of my planting, the work of my hand, that I may be glorified. That is why you are here. That is why I am here. That we might be glorified, or that God, excuse me, let me say it right, that God might be glorified through you and me. Verse 22, a little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in His time. If you feel like you're working all alone and nobody's paying attention to your word, hang in there. Your time is coming. Everything has its proper time, and I might add, its proper place. And the Lord will hasten it in His time, according to His timetable. This is what the Lord will do for and through His people in the last days, during the time of the refreshing, the manifestation of the power of the latter rain, through a teaching, a doctrine, good news for a doomed world. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. And this is probably one of the most awesome texts in the entire Bible. And every time I read it, it just nearly blows me away. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. And if anybody's worried about their standing before God and how God feels about them, how God feels about you, if there's anybody out here that's worried about that, you can rest from your worry. Verse 19, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling what? The world unto Himself. Notice that this is past tense. This has already been done. Then it says, not imputing their trespasses unto them. God speaks righteousness to you and me. Go and sin no more, he said to the woman. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father is imperfect, he says to each one of us. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Our job is to tell people about it. God does not hold anything against us, but do we hold anything against God? If anybody today has anything against God, then look at the big picture. Come out into the sunlight of God's love, His strength, and His power, for righteousness is already yours, having been given to you through the life of Jesus Christ, that He lived in the same fallen, sinful flesh that you and I have, that He lived as the representative of the human race, thus bequeathing to us as a heritage and inheritance, if you will, that righteousness of God. It is already yours, if you will have it. If you believe God's all-powerful creative word, you will begin to experience that righteousness already given to you, and you will experience it in your daily lives. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 32. I would like to close with this thought. Psalm chapter 32. Verses 1 and 2. Blessed, that means happy. Happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How many of us have had our transgressions forgiven? All of us, right? The whole world, Jesus said, while they were nailing him to the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And his words represented the whole human race. It was for all of us, not just those men. For our sin, nailed him to the cross. All of us have our sins forgiven. How many of us believe it? I pray that all of us will believe it. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. We just read that in 2 Corinthians, didn't we? Blessed is the man whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile, no deception, nothing of a deceptive nature. That is what God wants to do with you and me. And I brought my little book with me, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, and I happen to have volume 2 here, number 151, and it's a little passage written by E.J. Wagoner. And this is what he has to say. As sin is darkness, so is death. To be carnally minded is death, for the sting of death is sin, quoting from Romans 8:6 and 1 Corinthians 15:56. To be carnally minded is death, for the sting of death is sin. Sin and death come from Satan, for it is he who has the power of death. The darkness in this world is the darkness of sin, and that is the darkness of the shadow of death. Those who sit in sin sit in the shadow of death, and the light that springs up to such is the light of Christ's sinless life. As sin is death, so righteousness is life. To be spiritually minded is to have the mind of the Spirit of God, and that is to have His life and righteousness. It is to have the law of God in the mind, for we know that the law is spiritual, Romans 7:14. The only thing that can dispel darkness is light. So the only thing that can take away sin is righteousness, and the only thing that can overcome death is life. Those who sit in the shadow of death, which is the shadow that sin casts, may have that shadow dispelled by allowing the light to shine in. That light is to be manifested in its fullness in the church before the end, so that the life of Christ will be manifested before the world as plainly as when Christ was here on earth in person. This will be the standard around which thousands will rally, even as they did on the day of Pentecost. It is this light of Christ's life of which the prophet speaks in these words, "Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising." Quoting Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 3. Let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans 8. "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen."
part again.
What? Never part again?
No.